So we continue in Matthew's account of a collection of teachings of Jesus that have been called the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to pick up in Matthew, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us your word this day. The words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, in 1884, a magazine was founded, and they called it the Christian Century. It's still published today. And it was given that name because the founders had this boundless optimism that the 20th century would be the most Christian century ever. Well, we know how well that worked out. And it doesn't look like the 21st century is going to be any more friendly to our cause than the 20th. The culture and the church are no longer the allies that they once were. Whereas the church used to be the center of public life, these days we've been kind of shunted off to the side. And when the media and public opinion does take notice of us, it's often the fringe groups whose statements or actions make us cringe, or on a sitcom where we're made to look ridiculous. I'm not sure exactly when this shift happened, but I can remember that in fifth grade, I went to Bible classes at my public elementary school.
They still have it?
Yep. Oh my gosh. Yep. That's exactly what I was. Tracy's saying they're still having this. That it, obviously, Mrs. Dino was not teaching it to me in my classroom. But there would be a point every week that a little mobile trailer would be pulled into the parking lot, and I would be dismissed to go to Bible class to attend this Bible class. Obviously, it wasn't required, but it was pretty strongly encouraged, and the only kids I remember not going were the Catholic kids because they were already going to PSR on Saturdays. I also learned to sing all of the great Christmas carols as part of my elementary music education. Not just Jingle Bells and Frosty the Snowman, but Silent Night, First Noel, Joy to the World, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I'm sure that there had to have been non-Christian kids in my school, at least a Jewish family or two. But there were no protests about violating the separation between church and state. Protestant Christianity ruled. It was as simple as that. But now things are different. When I was in Colorado, one of the other churches in our presbytery took a page out of the Catholic book and offered a Saturday morning religious instruction during Advent. Their idea was to reach out to the neighborhood kids to teach them the actual Christmas story and some of the songs of our faith. It was a great idea at the time, but I'm not sure that even that would fly today. I don't think that there's much of a sense out there that anything's missing. Religious instruction is not generally seen as having any intrinsic value, certainly not as much as soccer or dance or taekwondo. Today, when people find out that you're a regular churchgoer, sometimes you get a feeling that they are positively baffled. Even if they don't say it out loud, you sense that they're puzzled, wondering, really? Why? And sometimes that confusion borders on hostility. Really? But you seem so nice. So normal. You know, why would you want to hang out with that group of close-minded hypocrites? More and more, to be a Christian is to live a countercultural lifestyle. Yet before we start wringing our hands and reminiscing about those good old days and how everything was better back then, and if we could only go back to those days, all our problems would be solved, I want to suggest that where we are isn't a bad place to be. In fact, I think it's actually the place we're supposed to be as a church. The world does not owe us any kind of privileged status. It's not up to the culture to validate our message. After all, Jesus, in this sermon that he gives, does not describe his followers as the mighty determiners of the cultural norm. He describes us as salt and light. So perhaps it's time for us to set a new goal for ourselves, a 21st century goal, that not to make it a Christian century, as if God is calling us to dominate our culture, but instead to commit ourselves to claiming the identity we have already been given by Jesus, to live as salt and light in the world. Small, seemingly insignificant substances that when set loose, make a difference. Salt in our time is plentiful. It's easily obtained, it's inexpensive. That wasn't the case in Jesus' day. Salt was a precious commodity in first century Palestine. It was estimated that containers of salt that we buy in the store for less than a dollar, you know, those little Morton with the, you know, would have been worth a day's wages. At that time, slaves were traded for salt. Soldiers were sometimes paid in salt. And what does salt do that makes it so precious? Well, salt not only brings out the flavor of food, it preserves it, and it can purify things. And then there's this image of light. Light illumines and reveals and brightens the world, and it doesn't even take that much to make a difference. Even the smallest flicker can break through the deepest gloom. That is who we are, according to Jesus. We are like salt and light. Just like in last week when we looked at the Beatitudes, these are not commands. Jesus doesn't say, become like salt, you know, shine like a lamp. There are no shoulds or oughts or musts in these words of Jesus. Instead, he's simply stating facts. We are the light of Christ shining in the darkness of our world. We are salt, preserving hope and truth and bringing out the flavor of God. That is who we are. But, and of course, there's always one of those. Here's the challenge. We can lose our saltiness. We can hide our light. Now, those of you of a more scientific bent might want to argue with me and push back a little bit that salt, sodium chloride to be precise, never loses its flavor. And you'd be right. However, in Jesus' time, when salt was dug up, there were often other materials that would be dug up with it. And if that mixture was exposed to the elements, rain, for example, the salt would leach out, leaving only the impurities. What was left might look like salt, but it would no longer have any flavor. Don't let that happen to you, Jesus warns. You are precious. You are valuable. You are useful. You are necessary. Let who you are determine how you live. Don't let your value be leached away by the elements of life. In the same way, don't try and hide your light from the world. It's dark out there. People need to see things as they are. The world needs light to reveal truth and to show the path forward. So don't try and hide your light. Shine like a city on a hill. And remember, it's not about being or doing something big. A little salt can go a long way. And as anyone who has ever been caught in a power outage understands, even the smallest light, the strike of a match, or the glow from that flashlight that's batteries are almost done, can still make a difference. We don't need the world to recognize us. Our call isn't to be a dominant force. We simply need to do what we were put here to faithfully to do, and do it as faithfully as we can. A pinch here, a flicker there, spreading the light and flavor of God wherever we find ourselves. A scholar in Islamic studies teaching in the United States once observed, "It's odd, but the Quran has no help whatsoever for how one is to behave when one is Muslim in a predominantly non-Muslim culture." Of course, our experience is exactly the opposite. Christian scriptures have no good instruction on how to behave when we are the majority in a culture. The Bible was written to believers who were living faith on the margins, people without power or much social influence. Think about Jesus' stories, the tiny mustard seed, the pearl of great price, one lost coin, that poor little lost sheep that wanders off. The assumption seems to be that we will be considered small and insignificant by the world. Our call is not to live life in the spotlight, but to be willing to serve Christ behind the scenes, growing in secret, all the while making the world a better place by our presence in it. Two, by our actions and choices, change how the world tastes and sees itself. The world cannot see violence until it meets someone who is not violent. People don't know that they are superficial until they come face to face with someone who is living authentically. The world needs us to live redeemed lives so it can see how far it's fallen. It only takes one person living in the freedom of Christ for others to see how enslaved they are to a host of cruel masters. You are the only light the world has, Jesus tells us. Hide that light under a bushel basket, and the world stubs its toe. So in answering this challenge to be salt and light, it is often the little things that make a difference. When you are salt and light, the things that become important are how you spend that extra $10 in your pocket, how you respond when your waiter gets your order wrong, the words you use, the jokes you tell, the respect you show to your body and the bodies of others, how and where to invest your time. When you are salt and light, these matters are transformed from being purely personal matters of individual choice to being the work of the kingdom of God. To show how this can sometimes work, it was a tense and very difficult meeting, growing more difficult by the minute. The committee had been called together to deal with a problem employee who had committed a theft. "This business cannot function with people who are thieves," said one of the members of the committee. And everyone around the table nodded in agreement. The conversation continued in a similar vein. I think a rule is a rule. All the employees will be watching us. We must make an example of her as a warning to others. As I see it, this is a cut and dry case. No need to agonize. She admitted she stole the money. She knows she's wrong. It's as simple as that. And then came this voice. I think our company ought to be the sort of place where people are more important than rules, even good rules. Everyone turned to see who it was who had spoken, and it was a woman who rarely said anything in these meetings, a rather quiet person, not known for her leadership. As you say, she continued, she has admitted her guilt, but there are mitigating circumstances, her marriage situation, her two children. None of that excuses what she has done, but I don't think she's asking to be excused. I think she's asking to be given a second chance. The message I think we should send to our other employees is that this is the sort of company where someone can make a terrible, tragic mistake and yet be given a second chance. And into that darkened, tension-filled room, a little light broke through. Into the blandness of tit-for-tat auto response, a salty tang could suddenly be tasted. You are light. You are salt. The world cannot do without you. So go, and by the grace of God, be who you are. Amen.